And I was really planning to do some, just like some individual Bible study, just some individual little things the next few weeks, but I really feel like, given the state of our country right now, given what's happening every single day in the news media, that is just, it is just, there's so much injustice going on. And I felt like it's important for us to take a little bit of time to talk about that. But I want to take all of you, if you were, how many of you were alive in the 1940s, 1950s? Raise your hand. All right, I'm going to take you back in time just a little bit and let you enjoy this.
Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
All right, that's that last expression there I wanted you to hear. Truth, justice, and the American way. And I just thought it'd be a little fun way to begin this tonight. As I said, you know, this whole concept, you know, with Superman and Clark Kent, and they finished that by saying they're fighting for something. Fighting for truth, fighting for justice, and the American way. Now, I've given you this title tonight, Truth, Justice, and the Biblical Way. I believe those two expressions at one time were synonymous. I believe there was a time when truth, justice, and the American way was the same thing as the biblical way, because our nation, as I taught probably three and a half years ago, I taught a series called From Madison's Bible. You know, our Constitution and most of our original laws in America that had to be set up, they were based in Scripture. They were based in the Bible, and it wasn't just because everybody was a Christian back in those days, although there was a high incidence of Christianity among the politicians of those days, but it was because that was simply the best way to do things, right? I mean, our forefathers knew a good thing when they saw it, and so when they read in Scripture, this is how something ought to be set up. This is the principles about authority, for example. This is the principles about law and order. This is the principle about how to treat the poor and how to treat the wealthy and how to tax people and different. There were these concepts that they realized this is the right way to do it. So, truth, justice, and the biblical way used to be the same, I believe, in my opinion, as truth, justice, and the American way. But I guess my question today, and I sent out an email if you got it, you know, my question is it still that way? Does truth and justice, is that still being sought after? And is that still something that is something you would describe? I thought about the Superman illustration. You know, when you think about Superman, there were two entities there. You had Clark Kent, who was the average everyday guy. You had Superman, who was this superhero. He did all the flashy stuff. He did all the saving of the day. He was the one everybody looked to. But how did he do that? He did that because as that clip showed, he was also Clark Kent. He was in tune with what was going on. And together, the two, him being both of those entities, the average guy and this superhero together, that's how they fought for truth, justice, and the American way. And so I kind of look at it this way. You know, Superman is sort of this fictitious but superhero, the one out front, but Clark Kent was that average guy. And here's the statement I want to make as I get into this tonight. Without the average American fighting for truth and justice in the American way, well, it's being left to these sort of fictitious superheroes. What I mean by that, I'm not talking about Superman, I'm talking about politicians. I'm talking about celebrities, Hollywood celebrities. You know, I have never been one to watch things like the Academy Awards. But were any of you into that sort of thing? Were any of you, did you ever watch the Academy Awards? Were you into that? Nobody here? Yes, you did? You know, that used to be something where people would have to sit and endure boring acceptance speeches. But what are those speeches today? They're political platforms. It's something being used by celebrities to try to influence the people. And that's what I mean by these these, you know, without the average guy, without the average American really fighting for truth and justice, it's left up to people like that. It's left up to the news media. And let me just say, I am yet to find any neutral news media, although I certainly think there are some sides that, you know, one side that leans very, very heavily, much more so than the other side. But you've got these entities that sort of take charge, and truth and justice sort of are somewhere in there. So the American way, in my opinion, has stopped being about truth and justice, and I can't fix that. Neither can you. None of us have the power. Look, this is why I don't watch much news. I've told you, and I've tried to warn you, especially on Sundays. I've tried to say, hey, be careful about spending too much time watching the news. You're just going to destroy your mind, and you're going to just make yourself mad. And you're going to get mad one way or the other. I mean, the news is basically going to make you mad one direction or other, depending on which way you lean. So staying away from that is a really good idea right now, and we can't really fix that. But watch. But what we can do, we can work on being just in our personal life, in our Clark Kent kind of lives. In other words, how I treat you can be just, and how you treat me. And how we treat the people that we come in contact with out in this world. We need to know what the biblical way about being just is. We need to be just in this world. And if we can do that, we can sort of, at least in this little corner of our world, we can bring a different kind of a look and a different kind of a feeling, a different kind of an attitude to how we deal with each other. So I believe if we don't do that, we are headed, if we're not already there, to a picture that we find in a verse of Scripture, which I think is a very disturbing verse, and it's Isaiah chapter 59. I sent it to you in email also just to kind of prep the way today. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 14. Notice, so God is describing the state of Israel at the time, and he says this. Look at these words. He says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands far away. We're going to talk about the word justice and judgment. And then notice why this happens. For truth is fallen in the street. Isn't that a sad expression right there? Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And we'll get into what all those words mean. Now, we can focus on a lot of parts of this. Let's just kind of look at this verse. I'm really going to focus on one word, but I want to just kind of talk us way through this. So, judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is the action where we have to actually make decisions about right and wrong. So, if we are exercising judgment, it means we are looking at a person, looking at a situation, and saying, this is right, this is wrong, this person is innocent, this person is guilty, whatever. That's what the word judgment means. And then it also means, what are the consequences of that, or what do we do about what we have just decided? So judgment, notice, is turned away backwards. In other words, judgment is backwards. Our ability to make decisions, our decision-making about right and wrong, guilt and innocent, is backwards. Does the Bible not say that in the end times that good will be called bad and evil will be called good and good called evil? And I think we're seeing some of that. Are we also not seeing that judgment is backwards right now? The way that we're supposed to look at something. Do you remember a time when America was described as our justice system was described as a place where a person is considered to be innocent until accused? Until accused. No. Until accused by a couple people. No. Until proven guilty. That used to be America, right? Is that America now? I mean, a person doesn't have to end up in jail in order to have his life ruined these days. To have her life ruined. To be judged backwards. And this is America. And it is, and sadly, an awful lot of Americans don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. God has a problem with that. Because what happens when judgment is backwards? What happens when our ability to choose right, wrong, guilt, and innocent, make those kind of judgments, what happens when that gets backwards and gets kind of you know, wonky in our world? Well, then justice does this. Justice has to stand a long way away. Justice is now out of reach. You know, there are people that go through our justice system right now that cannot get justice because they don't have the money to pay for a defense. And if you don't have money, that can be tough. justice is not there for everybody. You know, and again, and I always, you know me, I'm going to always side on the accused. I'm going to side with the people that I think are you know, that deserve a break and deserve to be considered to be innocent. And I just see this, and I think, you know, I look at these, and Robert, you can tell me if this is true, but public defenders, I mean, they're going to be better than having the cashier at Burger King, but not a lot. Is that right? Okay. So that's a lawyer response if I ever heard one. No, and that is unfair of me to say that, but I guess the point is what I see in most of that, because I deal with a lot of people, they've got cases stacked this high. They can't even possibly do a fair job for somebody. So justice is sort of standing far away, but it's not just for the poor. It's not just for the accused. It's for everybody. Look, justice is standing pretty far away on Facebook, because there are people being tried on Facebook every single day. And that is not justice. There are people accused in marriage. There are people accused of different things, even in private. So this is kind of where I'm going with all this tonight. So judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands far away. Why? Because truth is fallen in the street. So why is it that judgment, or why is it that judgment is turned away backwards? Why is it that we have a hard time determining guilt and innocence? Why is it that it's backward? Well, I'll tell you why. Because truth is fallen in the street. When I see this verse, God is personifying truth here. That's an English, it's a grammar term that means he is treating truth like it's a person. Right? It's called personification. So truth has been personified here as a person. Watch. Truth is fallen in the street like it's been attacked and beat up and left for dead. Isn't that the image you get? Truth. Whatever truth is lying out in the streets and nobody cares. You know, there's too interested in sensationalism, too interested in accusations, too interested in selling newspapers or getting subscribers or getting people to like their Facebook, whatever it is, there's far more concern about that than there is about truth that's lying out in the street having been beaten up. And so that's why judgment is turned away backward. That's why justice stands so far away, because you can't have justice without truth. And so let me just kind of get into that here. And so there is, I'm going to make a statement here, and I probably put it on your thing here. There is no way to do justice without first knowing truth. You can't do justice without knowing truth. You just can't. You can't determine guilt and innocence for sure without knowing the truth. Now, I'm not just talking about a court of law. I'm talking about whether or not, you know, what that person meant, what your loved one meant when they spoke to you in a certain way. Unless you know the truth, you can't really do justice about that. So there is no way to do justice without first knowing truth. You know, injustices happen every day. How many of us are parents in the room? You know that parents commit injustices on their children all the time. It happens. Some more than others. Some continue into adulthood. And children commit injustices to their parents. And that also continues into adulthood. Look, it happens. It happens. Because we don't always know truth. I'll get to that. Employers commit injustices to employees all the time. And employees commit injustices to employers all the time. Would you all behave over there? All right, let me, yeah. Hey, referees commit injustices to athletes. Yes, they do. That's why we have instant replay, because there's an attempt to bring justice or to bring truth in, to figure out what truth is. You see, this, it's not just a problem on a national scale, it's not just a problem in politics. Teachers sometimes are unjust to students. And sometimes students are unjust to teachers. I think a lot of times parents are unjust to teachers in our world. This is, you see what I mean? It's, some things are intentional and some things are accidental. The public our public, our general public, commits injustices to the accused. Now, please understand, and I think that truth needs to come out. I think that things like, a lot of this, I think recently this big wave we've seen started with Bill Cosby. You know, and if all these things are true, then obviously those things need to be dealt with and people ought to be held accountable and all that. But what happens today? All it takes today is for an accusation. And if you took a poll, before people know anything other than an accusation, do you believe that? In fact, I said I wasn't going to do this tonight. But this is why I tell you, don't watch these crappy news stations. Because their reporters do things like, well, so-and-so's been accused of that. Do you believe it? Do you think it's true? You know, the only honest answer to that is I have no idea. I have no idea if that's true. Because I have not seen any evidence. I've not seen it. But, 69% of people believe that this person did this, and 47%. Are you kidding me? How do you even have an opinion about that? Because truth is out in the street. Lying, beaten up, and nobody cares. Nobody's out trying to pick up truth and nurse it back to health and say, hey, by the way, what's the real story here? It's all about something else. So anyway, the point is, the media and is unfair to public figures and vice versa, and husbands and wives, the unchurched commit injustices against the church crowd, and the churches commit injustices to the unchurched crowd all the time. It happens. It's part of our world. And finally, then, and this one's only one direction, though, the unbelieving world is also committing an injustice to Jesus Christ every single day. Because they don't know what? Truth. How could anybody fault Jesus or Christianity for anything? The only way you could find fault with it is if you don't really know what it is. And whose fault is that? That's our fault. If we portray Christianity, if we portray Jesus in a way that is not accurate to him, that's what people get upset about. Because there was nothing that Jesus did that would offend anybody. Unless you have an issue with bringing life out of death, bringing hope back to the hopeless, healing the lepers and healing the blind. If you've got an issue, if you think that blind people ought to have to stay blind, then I can understand why you don't like Jesus. But other than that, can you think of anything that he did that really should upset anybody? No. And yet, a large part of our world is exactly this way with regard to Christianity. So, now, the question is then why? So why is it so hard to be just? Why is it so hard for our justice system? Why is it so hard for us to be just with each other, to be fair with each other? And I'll tell you why. Because it is not always possible to know the truth. It is not always possible to know the truth. You know, in the case of, let's take the obvious case that we have going on in our world right now. We have a Supreme Court justice nominee, and we have one accuser, and then some others have jumped on that bandwagon. I don't know what instrument they play, but I know they're on the wagon. I don't care. Now, here's my point. Is it ever, ever, ever going to be possible to know the truth? It's never going to be possible. There is no way that this process can be just, because it is impossible. When you have two people, each saying something different, and what are you going to do? So it is impossible sometimes to know the truth. You know, we can know what people say happened, right? Parents, you have children in a room, and they're fighting. And you come in and you say, who started this? Wait, can you know who started it? Can you know who started it? No. Well, what if two of the kids say the other one started, the third one started? You still don't know. You know what they say, you know who they say started it, right? We can know what somebody said happened. We can even know what appears to have happened. I mean, the bigger one could be on top of the little one just pounding on him. It appears that he started it. But do you know that he did? How many of you are younger siblings? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Because older kids are always bullies. Always. Am I right or wrong? Sherry? Come on, Sherry. You're in the house of God.
Yes.
Testify.
Yeah.
Yeah. Bullies. Look, so we know what appears to... We can know what appears to happen. But we don't know for sure what happened. We can't know. You as a parent can't know for sure what happened. And so, look, we can even know what likely happened. You can walk into a room and you can see what... And I mean, everything is right there. And it's like, okay, I'm 99% sure, but you're not 100% sure. For true justice, we have to know truth. And that is what makes justice so very, very difficult. That's what makes it so very, very hard for us to be just. And so true justice can only be done when we know what happened. So God gave us some principles then. Given the fact that we cannot positively, absolutely know truth all the time, God gave us some principles in Scripture that He said, if you're going to be called by my name, here's how I want you to go about this thing of justice. Here's the closest you can get to in this world in making decisions about somebody, making decisions about a situation. So He gave us some principles, and we're going to wade into this tonight. I'll have to continue into this next week. All right, so here we go. Number one, first principle. Only God has perfect justice. That's kind of given with what I just taught. But I want you to see it in Scripture. And I'll show you why I want you to see it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. This is talking about God now. All right? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. In other words, all His ways are about right and wrong. He is a God of what? Truth. And without iniquity, to cloud it. And then notice the last part of it, just and right is He. Now, this is God. Okay? Here's what I'm going to ask all of us to do. Because we all get put in a position sometimes where we have to make a judgment. All I want us to do is hold ourselves up to this standard. Okay, so before you and I make a judgment about somebody, oh, well, but I had three friends who told me this, and I saw this, and I know this from that person's past, and I got this, and I got... Wait a minute. How well do you measure up to that right there? Now, unless you can measure yourself favorably with that, you can't come even close. I can't come close to perfect judgment, can I? I can know what I think happened. I can know what somebody says happened. I can know what even it appears to happen, and even what's likely, what probably happened. But I will never be perfect, and I will never have perfect judgment. Only God has perfect judgment. So I wanted to give you this verse so that when somebody comes to you and says, hey, Sherry, I heard this about so-and-so, I'd like for you to measure two people based on that verse right there, and it's not the accused. I'd like for you to measure yourself, and I'd like for you to measure that person yakking in your ear. Hey, wives, when somebody comes because they want to let you know they've noticed some things about your husband that you need to be concerned about, I want you to measure that person against that verse right there and tell me, how qualified are they to tell you how bad your husband is? Hey, parent, you know, when somebody comes and says, you know, I just think your kids are this and that and this, and you just measure them against that before you decide whether or not to listen to that person. And when you watch the news and you watch a reporter, or when you hear something, in the world, look, we've got these celebrities that want to go on and talk about the moral character of politicians. Are you kidding me? The last movie you were in, you slept with three different people. The last movie you were in, you dropped the F-bomb every other word. You're on your fifth marriage. And you're going to judge somebody else? See, this is what we have to do. We must apply a standard to the people wanting to judge as much as to the one being judged, if we're going to be just. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Okay, so let's continue on then. See, it's easy. It's easy to look at these public issues, Supreme Court justices, and how our president's treated, how senators are treated, how Democrats are treated, how Republicans are treated, all these things. But it's a little bit harder when we start talking about friend to friend. We talk about parents and children. We talk about teenagers and their parents and so forth. Church member and church member and so on. Now, let me give you the second point then. Number two, we will be judged based on how we judge. We will be judged based on how we judge. For how we judge. In other words, we're going to be held accountable not for whether or not we got the dirt on somebody or whether or not we proved somebody was wrong or anything. We're going to be judged on how we went about the process. God is going to hold us accountable for how we hold other people accountable. Just let that sink in a minute. Do you know what God says about judgment and mercy? Do you know which one God prefers? He says, I prefer mercy. God says, I always prefer mercy. Is there anybody else in the room besides me who could testify that that's true from your personal experience? Times when God should have dropped the hammer on us and instead he showed us mercy. Do you know why he did that? It's not because he felt sorry for you. It's not because of anything other than the fact that he prefers mercy. But we prefer to be right. We prefer, I know this is more preaching than teaching tonight, I get that. But it's my podium, my microphone, it's my night. Thank you for letting me do this. Look, we need to understand this at its root core. God is a God of truth. God is not a God of accusations. God is not a God of innuendo. God is not a God of what it looks like or sounds like or what we think happened or what we'd like to have happen. God is a God of truth. So, only God has perfect judgment, and we are going to be held accountable for how we hold people accountable. So, here's the advice that Jesus gave us. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. So, Jesus gave us this advice. He said, judge not, so you will not be judged. Now, we say that all the time, and basically what he was saying was, what you do is going to come back to you. So, if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge. Now, he is not talking about a legal judge, okay? We can't have our court system with judges that sit there and say, you know, I've heard all the evidence, but I just really don't want to give a decision on this because I don't want anybody to sign and get... No, that's a different thing. He's talking to us as people about judging each other, about judging people we know and people we don't even know, people we hear about in the news, people that we meet. Let's don't judge until we know so much more. Verse 2, he said, because... for the way you judge people, you will be judged. Now notice, he didn't say what you decide to get. He didn't say if you find them guilty, you'll be found guilty. That's not what he said. He said the way you judge people, the way you go about it, the way you gather evidence, the way you analyze the situation, the way you talk to that person, whether or not you give that person a chance to defend himself, whether or not you care about truth. He said that's how you're going to be judged. The way you judge people, you'll be judged. And however you measure it out, it's going to be measured back to you. All right, so this is Jesus' advice. And then we have the book of James, chapter 4, and verse number 12, where God reminds us once again toward the end of the book, and he says, hey, remember, there's one lawgiver. One lawgiver. Wait a minute, I thought we had a whole bunch. Don't we have a whole bunch of lawmakers? Yeah, we got a ton of lawmakers. Man, we got new laws proposed all the time. We got so many more laws than we need in this world because we're not responsible enough to just follow the right ones. So they have to keep making all these specific laws. But there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And then look at the question that the writer of James asks. He says, who are you then to judge another? Now, you may have to. We're getting ready to talk about it. Sometimes we have to judge. We'll talk about that. But I think it's a good question we ought to be asking ourselves. Am I really the one supposed to judge this person? Are parents supposed to judge their children, yes or no? The answer is yes, by the way. Are parents supposed to judge their children, yes or no? Yes. Yes, Shay, they are. But wait, but is one parent supposed to judge somebody else's child? No. See, there is a time for judgment. There is a time for that because we have to do that. So let me give you number three, and then we're going to get into that. So the third point that I wanted to give you for this is that God has a way that we are to seek justice when we must judge. God has a way. Remember the last verse? He said, for the way you judge, you'll be judged. There is a way God wants us to do it. There's a method God wants us to use. That's what we're going to get into tonight, and we'll finish it up next week. All right, so let me give you some statements then on proper judgment. So what is this way God wants to go about things? We'll get into some very specific things next week, but tonight, let me just give you one or two here. Number one, proper judgment can only be done by proper authority. Proper judgment can only be done by proper authority. You see, if I were to go into Sherry's home and judge her son Brandon and say, Brandon's doing something wrong, and Brandon, here's your punishment. Am I right in that? Of course not, because I am not Brandon's authority. Sherry's Brandon's authority. Proper judgment. Look, so I can't even, it's not even my place to try to judge whether or not what Brandon did was right or wrong. If I come to you, Sherry, and say, hey, by the way, I saw your son doing something and I think it's wrong. You know, she is well within her right to say, mind your own business. You're not his father. You're not his mother. It's not for me. I can say out of love, hey, Sherry, I think you need to look into this. Nothing wrong with that. I'm expressing to her some concern I have. But if I go and tell her that I've already judged the issue, she has every right to say, that is none of your business. You're not his judge. You should not have decided he was wrong. You should have simply come to me and said, hey, I'm concerned about something. You might want to look into it. And it's not my place then to judge her whether she looks into it. Are you following me? But we do this, don't we? We do this. We see kids run around this church, and we judge them. We think, well, man, if that was my kid, wait. Not your kid. So don't make a judgment about it. You can be concerned about it. You can be concerned about their safety. You know, you can go to that parent and say, hey, I'm a little concerned about your child's safety, and I'm concerned about him hurting somebody else because he's throwing baseballs in here. I mean, you can do that. But you can't say, hey, your kid's a monster and your kid's rotten and your kid, I mean, Angela has heard that her whole life and she's sick of hearing it. Right, Angela? You're sick of hearing about all these things Shay does, right? Yeah, okay, I'm going to ask the guy sitting in front of you, you know, about that. By the end of the night, you'll have already upset him. By the way, we're glad you're here. So look, we're not going to get very far if I don't hurry. Proper judgment can only be done by proper authority. Watch Romans 13:1. Let's look at what God said about it. He said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but the powers that be are, notice the next word, ordained of God. Now, that does not mean that God put them in power. That word means order. The system of authority is what God has ordained. He has put in place. So God said, here's the system of authority. Parents, you are the authority over your child. When you send your child to school, the teacher there is their immediate authority, and you are secondary. You with me? You put that child in a car when he's 16 years old and let him drive, the public system is his authority. The police are his authority, not you. If a police car wants to pull him over, he can't call mommy. And mommy called the police chief and say, you get those guys off my son. It doesn't work like that. So proper authorities are the only ones to judge. So you can't judge if your son was speeding or not. In your car, you can't. You're not the authority. Even if you could see it, you're still not the authority. It's there. They're the authority. Just like they can't come into your home and tell you how to parent it. Because they're not the authority. So they shouldn't even be making judgments about it. Again, we get into social work and all that. I'm just talking about regular life, right? You follow me on this? So proper judgment can only be done by proper authority. In the workplace, fellow employees at the same level should not be judging other employees. Right? Now, Josh, you're a manager, right? Josh has authority where he works over the people line people? Crew members? Okay. So Josh has authority over crew members there. Those other crew members do not have authority over each other. They should not be judging each other. Josh is well capable of judging them all as their supervisor, as their manager. See, so they shouldn't be going and chewing on his ears, saying, well, that person doesn't work. He needs to be overseeing them, and that's his place to do that. They shouldn't be making judgment about that. On the same level. Proper judgment can only be done by proper authority. You know, in the home, children can be, need to be parented by parents only, and so on. There are authorities in place who are required to do that. So what? If you have an issue with an authority, then you go to that authority's authority. If you're an employee, you've got an issue with you've got an issue with your boss. Obviously, the Bible we'll get into next week. You go to that boss first. But if you don't get something there, you don't go to the other employees. You don't go to the other people who also hate your boss. I mean, if all of Josh's crew people hate him, and one of them gets ticked off at him, they shouldn't be going to the others and talk about him. They should be going to him. If they can't get to him, then they go to his authority. Because nobody else is qualified to judge. None of those crew members are qualified to judge Josh, because they're not his authority. Now, let's take a look. And by the way, your Facebook friends are not authorities over the people you're mad at. Oh, I know, that's where you can get agreement. We all want agreement, right? Because truth has fallen in the street, and all we care about is agreement. All we care about is building a good case. All we care about is destroying somebody's life with an accusation. And you go to people who feel the same way you do. That's why unhappy spouses go to other unhappy spouses to get marital advice. You're an idiot. Right? You don't do... Angry teenagers go to other angry teenagers to figure out what's wrong with their parents. They're going to figure it out. Well, we'll just all get together and talk about... You talk about your parents, we'll figure out what's wrong with our parents. No, you won't. You're not their authority. Proper judgment can only be done by proper authorities. Let's look at Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Now, this is kind of going back to the days when employees would have been called servants and employers would have been called masters, okay? So don't get hung up on the language. But who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. We can apply that to other people's children. We can apply that to other people's, if you don't go into Billy's shop and judge his employees. Who are you to go in and say, Billy, I don't like the way your guys work? But I'll throw you out or put you in a press. His steel shop. See, to his own master he stands or falls. He will be lifted up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, God takes the side. Watch this. God takes the side of people who are treated unjustly. You want to gripe about somebody else's child. You want to gripe about somebody else's spouse. You want to gripe about somebody else's employee. Gripe about somebody else's servant. God takes their side, whether they're guilty or innocent. Look at that. You see that? See, you've lost the battle before you ever even got into it. You've already got God against you and on their side, even if they're guilty. Because God said, I'm going to stand with the accused. I'll stand him up. Because I'm not going to let you judge him when you are not his authority. God takes this thing of justice very seriously, folks. All right, so let's continue on. See, the question the entire country should be asking right now about Brett Kavanaugh isn't, is he guilty or innocent? Please hear me. Again, I'm not going to get political. You can stand wherever you want to on that. I don't care. I can tell you this, there's not a person in this room that should ought to be making a judgment yet, because there aren't any of it. The only judgment we ought to be making is about who is in authority. The only judgment to be asked, right, the only decision, the only question to be asked right now is not, is he guilty or is he innocent? It's who is the authority that needs to decide. That would not be very popular in today's world, would it? That is the truth. That is why, see, and because that issue, do you know, I'm gonna guess, and this is probably unfair of me because I'm probably judging, but I would guess that 90% of Democrats have already decided he's guilty and probably couldn't even tell you what he's really being accused of, but he's guilty. And the reason they believe that is because they're a Democrat. And probably 90% of every Republican in the country believes he's innocent, because he's a Republican. This is what we base truth on. What color hat we wear. See, I'm telling you, I believe he's innocent because I always stand with the accused. Period. If somebody came in here tonight, like, I'm going to close with this tonight. I mean this. And some of you know this because you've come in and done it with me, and you have found out where I stand on this. Somebody will come in and they say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about one of your church members. He did this. I don't believe you. Oh, no, no, you don't understand. I saw it. I still don't believe you. Oh, no, no, Pastor, you don't understand because there are other people who saw it as well. I still don't believe you. I know some of you are saying, well, how can you do that? I'll tell you how I can do that. Because a person is innocent until they're proven guilty. I know what you say happened. That doesn't mean that happened. I know what it looks like. Doesn't mean it happened. I know what probably happened. Look, and I would look into it, and I would question that person about it. Boy, I know this much. I've been down the road of being falsely accused and what things look like, and I know the power of an unjust system, and I will never, ever in my life as a pastor do that to anybody. I've had deacons accused of having extramarital affairs. In one case, it was true. In two other cases, it was not true. Now, what if I had rushed to judgment and said, okay, and done what the people who wanted to deal with that, they don't go to church here anymore because they don't like me, and that's fine. And it's over this issue. They came to me and they said, Pastor, this needs to be brought up before the church. And I said, get out. I said, get out. You come back when you have a Christian attitude. Don't you come in here talking to my church members about bringing anybody up in front of this church. We don't do that here. We certainly don't do that fast. They said, well, we're not talking about just a regular church. We're talking about a deacon who's been accused of adultery. I know what you're asking. I know what you're saying. And I will talk to that person and his wife first. I won't call a little committee. Have any of you ever been invited to a committee with me to sit around and talk about what somebody's been accused of? I didn't think so. And you never will either. They wanted a scarlet letter A. They literally wanted a scarlet letter A to be worn by that person and brought him up in front of the whole church. And I said, I got a scarlet letter A for you. It doesn't stand for adulterer. And I told them to get out of the church, and they did. I said, you're welcome to come back when you no longer think that people ought to be brought up in front of other people and accused. This is not how God said to do it. And it doesn't matter if you're a Supreme Court nominee or if you're a Democrat congressman or if you're a cashier at Burger King. I don't care who it is. Everybody is entitled to respect. Everybody. Everybody. I don't care who you are. You're entitled to be respected as a human being. I'm entitled to be respected as a human being. And that means that we go by God's system of saying there's a certain way this is supposed to be done. And so we need to allow the authorities, we need to first ask ourselves, in order to have proper judgment, it has to be done by a proper authority. Now, we'll get into some very specific thing God talked about. God got very specific in his law about witnesses. God told us, he said, this is a person you should listen to. This is a person you should not listen to. This is how many people you need to be listening to. And these are the people you should not allow to be witnesses. And then he talked about the process for that. And then he talked about, so what happens when you find somebody is guilty? Then you go through this, this, and this. God has a way of doing things. And I think we all know God's ways are always better. And boy, our world would be a great place if that old Superman atmosphere were still around.